Today's reading is John 3. Blessings to the Wurundjeri people, and this is the word of God. You must be born again. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless the one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you're a God who reveals yourself. And God, this morning, as we look at this written word, the Bible, about your living word, Jesus, we ask you to speak your truth to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in us, stir us to a greater passion of you, a greater deepness of walking with you, that we might hunger for you in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last weekend, 288,000 people descended onto the MCG to be a part of Taylor Swift's The Eras Tour. That is a lot of people over three nights. And if you're anywhere near the city or heading on a train into the city, then you would have seen all the people who were going to Taylor Swift. There was no denying it. You would have seen them in their glittering, glammed up costumes with their friendship bracelets on their wrist. And if you missed out on that, don't worry, because we're used to this in Melbourne. Every weekend in winter, on a standard weekend, if you're going into the city, you will see people heading in to the footy, decked out in their footy colours, in their club's colours, ready to cheer on and lose their minds at the ball being kicked through these big sticks. people taking spectacular grabs. See, we live in a world where it is okay to go and celebrate these things. That we see what is happening in this and we go and we want to be a part of it. We want to be trusting in who these people are. And yet this is in stark contrast to Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus, as we just heard in our reading, is a teacher of the law. He is a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. That is, he held lots of power amongst the Jewish people of that time. He was helping to make decisions for them. He's a Pharisee, which means he's a religiously devout person. This is one of the denominations or sects of the Jewish faith of the time. These are people who would get their herbs, and they'd have their dried herbs, and they'd count the tenth out of it. They'd literally count them one by one, going, making sure that we've got our tenth so that we can give that to God in our offerings. They're counting their grains of salt so that they can make sure that they've got that amount right as well. These are religiously devout people, and they hold a lot of power amongst the Jewish faith as well. And so Nicodemus, this person who holds power in the community of the Jewish people and in the Jewish faith, comes to Jesus in the cover of darkness. There's no glitzed up, glammed up, friendship bracelet arm, footy colours on. Look here. This is Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. He's probably fearful that if people knew what he was doing, of what would happen to his power and positions. And so then he holds a fascinating conversation with Jesus. And we see the start of this conversation in verse 2 of John 3, as we just read. Jesus, teacher, one with authority in our community. To be a rabbi is to be someone who is holding authority within this. You are someone that the community is looking up to within this. We see you, Jesus. We know that you've got authority, and we see what you're doing and know that you are from God. For there is no other way that you could be doing this other than by God's power. In essence, what Nicodemus is saying here, what the Pharisees are saying is, we're seeing you, Jesus. We know that you are from God. And so we want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that in this moment, Jesus. Even though I've come to you in the cover of darkness, I can see that you are from God. And the Pharisees would probably have been all right with Jesus if he had have just said, well, yeah, I'm from God and I'm just proclaiming God's word. But in Matthew 12, what we read about the Pharisees is that they've become divided about Jesus, probably because they're uncomfortable with some of his teachings and the fact that he is saying that I am the Son of God, I am the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, the one who has come to set his people free. And so actually in Matthew 12, what they start to say is, well, maybe Jesus isn't from God, but actually the power that's at work in him is Satan, or Beelzebul, as he's called in Matthew 12. But here in this moment, Nicodemus, probably on behalf of the other Pharisees as well, is saying, we see you, Jesus, we know that you are of God and you have God's power in you. I wonder how often we're like Nicodemus, coming to Jesus in the middle of the night, in the darkness, happy to proclaim who Jesus is on Sunday, but come Monday, then it's back to our normal lives and not proclaiming Jesus. That rather than being out with our faith, we hide it within. That we pay lip service to Jesus rather than trusting him with all that we are. I mean, how often are we praying for the people that we're engaging with? Are we praying for our classmates, our workmates, our unis? Are we praying for opportunities to be sharing God's love with someone, to encourage them in a moment? Are we saying, actually, I love you, God, but I'm going to do this in my own strength? Or in our lives, are we showing an active trust in who Jesus is? Are we seeking to step into him and build a relationship with him day in and day out? Are we putting him first in our finances, our work, our time, our relationships? Are we saying, God, yeah, I'm looking to you in the midst of this? I mean, I know you're not going to go up to a colleague. Maybe you will, but you're probably not going to go up to a colleague and say, can I pray for you out and out? They'll probably, like, they won't slap you, but they might want to. They'll probably tell you to go away. But it doesn't mean that we need to hide our faith around. We can be praying that as we're going into work, as we're walking along the railroads, as we're walking into our classroom, as we're sitting in that work meeting, God, would you give me an opportunity to encourage someone here today? That I might be able to speak hope and truth to them in the midst of what is going on. That we can wear our faith in the light rather than hiding it in the darkness. Now, do you want to know, for me, what is the number one killer of my faith in the light? To be honest with you, the number one killer of my faith is self-sufficiency. We have a lot of cultural narratives in Australia, but I think they could pretty much all be summed up in this one phrase. She'll be right, mate. Just keep going on. That we will get through a situation, that things will turn around and it'll be all right and you'll be okay and just keep plugging on. Why? Because you've got this. You can do it. Our self-sufficiency, my self-sufficiency, then means that my first and foremost response is not to turn to God, but actually to trust in my strengths and resources and the things around me to do this. That I'll go, well, she'll be right, mate. This might be a hard struggle at the moment, but she'll be right. We're going to get through this and we're going to come out the other side stronger. And particularly in Western culture, this is a big deal. Why? Because we're comfortable. We have the resources around us to be able to provide for ourselves, to have a sustainable life that maybe it's not up there with the billion-dollar, million-dollar mansions, but it's comfortable. We're protected, we're in houses, we've got things around us. We can put the food on our table. We can access medical care without having to worry that we're going to have a massive bill at the end of it. We might have to wait a while for it, but we will get there. We are in a self-sufficient society because we can trust the things around us and our ability to do things. And when we don't, and when we can't survive it, well, let's just turn on the TV, or we'll have some nice food, we'll scroll on Facebook and Instagram, and we'll forget about it and distract ourselves that we don't have to worry about the fact that we can't actually fill this thing because, well, there's other things to distract us. And so our self-sufficiency kills our worship of God because suddenly it's, well, I can get through this and so I don't need you, God. That we become like the Pharisees in this, like Nicodemus saying, Jesus, you are from God and you're great. And what you're doing is pretty cool, but actually I've got my own thing going on here and I'm going to get through it on my own. See, how often is this our response to God? That we've come to him saying, God, you are good. But in the midst of the reality of life, then our faith has withered away. And it's not that when I'm walking well with God that I'm not doing anything, that I'm not just sitting there going, oh, God, you are God. You're going to put that food on my table. You're going to heal me of things. No, I'm still working in that, but I'm saying, God, in the midst of this, I am trusting you. In the midst of this situation, I am looking to you. In the midst of the struggle with my health, I'm going to my doctor's appointments and I'm asking you, God, to be guiding them to do that, to help me to know what to do in response to this. And God, I'm praying for a miracle of healing as well, whether that's through this miraculous work that you do or whether that's through the medical professionals who are taking care of me. God, I'm trusting you in this. And I'm going to keep praying and keep looking to you. I'm going to keep looking to you in the midst of this work situation that's going on. And I'm going to keep pressing in and doing what I can in this situation. But God, I'm trusting you as Lord of all in this. That then, even though I'm working and doing this stuff, I'm actually saying, well, all of my stuff is under what you're doing, God. You are Lord. And I will proclaim that in every situation. So what is Jesus' response then to Nicodemus saying, God, we know, or Jesus, we know you are of God and we're looking to you. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is that we need to be born again. Very truly, I tell you that no one can see. When Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God, what he means is no one can be the kingdom of God in this. And so we see Jesus saying, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is saying, well, hold on. How do I do that? I can't get back up in my mama's belly. How do I do this? And Jesus says, no, what you need is that if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be born of God. That just as you are born into the flesh, and that gives you physical life here, we also then have God. We also have God working in us. That as we are born in the flesh and we live in the flesh, when we're born of God, then we live in God. The Spirit is at work within us. And if you're confused about this, then don't worry, because even Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, this high-powered Israelite, is confused as well. That's why Jesus says to him, if you don't understand this, Nicodemus, how will anyone else? But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave it there. Jesus goes on to explain to us what it means to be born of the Spirit, to be born again in God. And it's an interesting way that Jesus makes this point for us. He talks about this snake that Moses lifted up, and in the same way, the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. Now, the story behind the snake that Moses lifted up comes to us while the Israelites have left Egypt and are wandering the desert waiting to enter the Promised Land. The Israelite people have turned their backs on God once again, and God is fed up with them, and so he sends some poisonous snakes into their camp. And the poisonous snakes are biting and killing people, as poisonous snakes do. And the people see this and suddenly they repent of their sins. They go to Moses, Moses, can you intercede for us with God? We are sorry that we have turned our back on him. We know that he is Lord. And so Moses prays and God tells Moses to build a snake and to raise it up in the camp, to lift it up on a pole, so that when someone has been bitten by the poisonous snake, they can look to this pole and then they can be healed. That in the midst of looking to the snake, they are trusting God's provision, saying, all right, well, God, you have given us this and we are looking to you. We know that we are in the midst of sin, but we're looking to you for our healing in this. And so Jesus says, well, the snake Moses lifted up had to be there so that the Israelites could be saved. But actually what happens is that the Son of Man also needs to be lifted up. And in the Gospel of John, when Jesus or John talk about the Son of Man being lifted up or exalted, it is always about Jesus' death on the cross. It is always a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. So the Son of Man being lifted up is actually Jesus' death for us. So the Son of Man needs to die and rise again that we might know life in God. To be born again of God means that we need to trust God in this. We need to look to him in the midst of this. that no longer is it simply about being born in the right culture, being born with the right faith, but it is looking to God whoever or wherever we are. Whether we've had the right upbringing or not, we can all come to God. Why? Because Jesus has died for us that we might know life in God. He has taken the punishment that we deserve that we might know life in God. And he has overcome the consequences of sin that we might know life to its fullest in God. And so to be born of God, to be born of the Spirit, is to be brought into the family of God. That it is to trust in God for what he has done for us. And in perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible, Jesus and John clarify this even further for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That so is not actually how much he loves us, but in this situation, it kind of means how much he loves for us, but it's actually a referral back to the Son of Man being lifted up. For God loved in that way the world that everyone who believes in Jesus shall not die but have eternal life. That because God has died for us in our sins, that is how he has showed us his love. That is how we can have life in the fullest. That it doesn't matter who we are. God loved the world so that everyone, Jews, Gentiles, those in the faith and those out of the faith, those with the right upbringing, those without it, those who have had all the success in life, those who haven't, those who are ticking all the goals in social influence and those who aren't, those who are the time person of the year and those who are not. Thank goodness for that. But God so loved the world that he died for us, for each and every one of us, that we might know life in him. That whoever believes in God shall have eternal life. And all it takes is for us to believe in God, to believe that Jesus is Lord, to believe that he is Lord of all, that he is the one who is ruling and reigning in our life and in our world. And over the coming weeks, as we continue through the Gospel of John this year, we are going to see the way that Jesus being Lord of all impacts our life. We're going to see what it means for him to be sustainer, provider, redeemer. We're going to explore what it means for him to be the hope of our life. But right here and right now, what we are being invited into is a relationship with him. That we are being called to be born again. That is, this isn't just by our strength and self-sufficiency. Hands up if you had something to do with your own birth. No, it's all about God working in us and us looking and trusting in him and turning to him as a result of that. That being born of the Spirit is God working in us and us responding to that. That then we are called to live life in him. John finishes this narrative of what has happened with Nicodemus by going back to the start of the encounter. That he calls people to step into the light. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the cover of darkness. And John says, the light has come into the world, but there are those who have not trusted in him. They continue to walk in darkness. He's saying, come and step into the light of who Jesus is. Let him guide your life in this. All those people going to Taylor Swift last weekend were quite willing to show it. All those people going to the footy, they're quite willing to show it. You know, if you were at the concert last weekend, you would have seen thousands of people singing their hearts out alongside Taylor Swift to these songs. Right? Because they're saying, we want to be a part of this, we want to be in this, and we want to step into this light that Taylor Swift is shining at the moment. But we have a greater light. We have the light of Jesus. We are being invited to step into this. And so let us step into this light. Let us step into putting our trust in him. Now, I've shared before that Nicodemus is one of my favorite people in the Bible because I love the way that he goes from coming in the midst of the darkness to at the end of John's gospel, coming with kilos and kilos of perfumes and oils to anoint Jesus in his burial, saying, I'm proclaiming that you are God and Lord of all and you are King. And we are being invited to this as well. So this morning, we're going to respond to this. Whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or whether you're not there but you want to step into it, we're going to respond. And our response this morning is this. We're going to sing together. I'm going to invite Vula to come forward and get ready for us to sing. I'm going to have some people up the front here to pray with you. If you want to pray for God to be at work in you, then come. People up the front would love to pray with you. If you've never put your hope in Jesus, then come forward and these people would love to be able to pray with you and say, yeah, we want to trust you, God. We are praying for you to step into the light. But if you've been on this journey for a while, then come up the front and receive prayer as well. Saying, God, I don't want to let self-sufficiency and my own ability to do things lessen my ability to be in you. I want to trust in you. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to have your power at work in me, leading and guiding me. And so come and say again, God, I'm stepping into the light. I'm trusting you with all that I have and all that I am, that I might know you.